Good morning, boys and girls. Do you know that Children's Day has been celebrated in many countries of this world? It began in 1856. And in India, they celebrate Children's Day in November. I think it's November the 14th. And they have a special day just for children. And I think that's good. I want to welcome all the children today. Everybody's somebody's child. So welcome. I want to tell you a story today that I heard from a missionary to Brazil. He told me this, well, he didn't tell just me, he told me and about 200 other people this story. And I'm going to pretend that I'm that missionary when I tell you the story. I was in Brazil, in the big city in Brazil, and I was in my suit. I was in near downtown in Brazil. And I saw a group of people, and they were looking at something on the sidewalk. And I wanted to see what they were looking at. And then a lady screamed, "It's a head! It's a head on the sidewalk!" I had never seen a head on the sidewalk. And I wanted to see it. And so I got up a little bit closer. And some of the people began to move away a little bit. And I could get close, and sure enough, there was a lady's head on the, and it was alive. And it had just a little tiny body, and she was sitting on a pillow on the sidewalk. And she had a pen in her mouth. And as the people moved away, I was standing there all by myself. And I could see that she was looking at my ankles, because if she looked up, she would fall off of her pillow. And so I got right down on the floor so I could look her in the eyes. And I said, "Hello, how are you? What is your name?" And she said to me, "My name is Maria. What is your name?" I said, "I'm David." And then she started to say something. She said, "David." And I thought she was going to say, "You can see I don't have any arms. You can see I don't have any legs. Would you give me?" No, that's not what she said. She said, "David, I want to tell you a story. God is so good. Isn't God good? Yeah. I don't have any arms, and I don't have any legs. But for 10 years now, my brothers and sisters have brought me down here, and they put me on this pillow, and I have been able to draw pictures for people and make my own living. Isn't God good, David?" And I felt guilty. We complain a lot. I complain a lot. But Maria wasn't complaining. She was praising God. I wonder how many of us today have complained just this morning. And then Maria said, "David, would you like me to make a picture for you?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Put a piece of paper on my box." And so I did. I put a paper on her box. And she said, "Come back in about an hour and I'll have a picture for you." So I went for a walk around the city. And in about an hour, I came back and she had a picture for me. And I looked at the picture and I said, "Maria, that's good. Is this your mother?" "No." "Is this your sister?" "No." Well, is it a friend then? No. Well, who is it? Maria said, that's me. And I said, Maria, that can't be you. You don't have any arms. You don't have any legs. Oh, she said, that's the way God sees me. And someday God's going to make me like that. Now I felt guilty twice. I complain too much. Do I see myself as God sees me? Better yet, do I see other people as God sees them? I learned two lessons from Maria that day. Don't complain. Be grateful. And when we do that, everything changes. Now, before you go back to your seats, I want you to sing a song for me, and I'm going to bring it up on the computer, and we're going to sing a song that boys and girls in India used to learn to sing. So just watch the screen in a minute, and we'll sing together, and Mommy and Daddy can sing with us. You've heard of the song? Everybody ought to know. You be ready to sing along. Together this morning. Dear Jesus, help each one of us as boys and girls. If we're small and young boys and girls, or if we're older and bigger boys and girls, help us to share your love with other people so that everybody will know who Jesus is, that he's the Savior for each and every one of us. Give us a blessing this Sabbath day, and we look forward to your coming very, very soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, boys and girls, stay right here. Let's let the ladies through. This is a special day, Mother's Day, and we have flowers for each of the ladies in the audience. And you boys and girls can come up and take one flower to each lady. Would the ladies please stand up? All the ladies, please stand up. Could you translate that into Swahili as well? Thank you. Ladies, when you've received your flower, please sit down. Children, we still have some ladies over on the other side. All the ladies. Okay, has everyone received a flower? All the ladies? We have one more. Oh no, she's got it. Thank you, children.
Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And through this prayer meeting, just like everybody, we have a section where everybody sits, and then they just make it a habit. And they always just sit at the same place. And during prayer meetings, you end up just praying with the same person over and over again. For in a way, you get to know them inside and out. I've had a privilege to have a partner in my for prayer meeting, and he's my brother. His name is Samuel, and he came from Africa in Sierra Leone, and he looked for a church. Most people just go to a church, but he looked for a church. He looked us up on the internet, and God brought him to us. He has been through so much, and through our prayer meetings, I've come to know him. I've come to see his faithfulness. And through his prayers, too, we've seen God come through for him. Not only him, his whole family.
He has gone through many challenges, and every challenge has been met with faith.
Yes.
And he has been blessed through it all, but he has had a strong faith in his Lord.
Yes. And through that, I just want to bring Samuel up here because today he's actually supposed to be graduating at WSU.
He decided to be here instead.
I speak about faithfulness, and the Lord sees this, and he establishes his children.
Amen.
He's not the only one who's here. There's so many people that are here for, they've had their graduations that is passed, and they also have graduations today. Some of them are not here. But I like also because his mom came all the way from Africa too for the graduation ceremony. Christiana, would you come forward, please? Now, the people who are really acquainted with Samuel know his story and know what he has, all his journey up until today. And he has touched so many people in different ways. And the one person who has really been impacted by this is Miss Veronica Jenkins. I'd like to introduce, she has just a little thing she has to say before we pray for Samuel and recognize his achievement.
First of all, to the congregation, the purpose for this graduation, consecration, and testimonial is to acknowledge what God's presence and power can accomplish in the life that is committed to surrendering one's own rights and wishes to the will of God. This testimony is not about the man. It's about the God of the man.
Amen. Amen.
Like Daniel in Babylon or Joseph in Egypt, we have been inspired by God's keeping power in Samuel's life. Like those of old, God brought this modern-day Samuel, this 21st century Joseph, across the ocean, thousands of miles from home, and all that is familiar to him. Separated from daily contact with parental and other family spiritual influences that have laid the foundation for Samuel's faith and commitment to God, is a praise to Samuel's God, to Samuel. Samuel, you may have come to the U.S. with the ideal that you were coming here to further your education, but God has a greater purpose. In the spirit of the prophecy, there's two statements that came to mind that reflects what God's higher purpose in bringing you here for is. The first says, higher than the human thought can reach, it's God's ideal for his children. Godliness, God-likeness, is the goal to be reached. It goes on to say, in the spirit of prophecy, God is looking for men that will not be bought or sold. Men who are as true to duty as the needle is to the pole. And that statement continues on, but we're going to end it right there. Samuel, this accomplishment in your life is really a call to a continual and deeper consecration and surrender to God, and a greater awareness that the enemy of your soul is lurking about, seeking every way imaginable and unimaginable to devour you by trying to get you to misrepresent the character of God, to completely rob God of the praise, honor, and glory that is rightly due to him through your life of faithfulness. This is not a call to fear, but of a deeper faith in the one who alone can keep you from falling prey to sin, self, the enemy of souls, and the distractions of this world. It's a call to watch unto prayer with your eyes forever fixed upon Jesus, with an uncompromising commitment to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Samuel, it is to this end that we are committed to surrounding you with prayer supporting you in your growth in grace as you climb each rung of the spiritual ladder described in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. May your watchword forever be, he must increase, but I must decrease.
Amen.
And since you...
Now, so the judge prepared just something small, and we have a certificate that we'd like to offer Samuel in recognition for this.
Since you chose not to attend your graduation, instead to honor God and in his Sabbath day, we want to present you with this diploma of achievement. It says, this diploma acknowledges Samuel Williams is called as a lifetime student in the School of Christ. This program of higher education is certified by the blood of the Lamb and will continue at the feet of Jesus for time and before the throne of God for all eternity. Presented on this 13th day of May, 2017, signified by Jesus, the author and finisher of Samuel's faith.
Amen. Let's have a prayer of dedication for Samuel. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, the God of Samuel, the God of David, the God of Daniel, Father, we're just thankful that you have called us to a higher plane by the mercy and grace of the everlasting God. We have access to the resources of heaven, to the eternal riches of your glory. We're thankful, Father, that humbly we can come to you recognizing that the way you see things are not the way the world sees things. And that we want it to be that way in our lives too. And so I'm thankful for Samuel's decision to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're thankful also, Father, for the promise that then all these things that we need, you will provide for us. You've said we should not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of its own thing. And so thank you for Samuel's example, for his decision. I pray that you will guide him, protect him, that he will be dedicated to service to you, that he will be set aside, that he will be holy for you. Father, may you guide him into the life work you have for him, both for your kingdom as well as for to make bread and butter, to provide for his daily living. Lead him in the path you want him to go, that he may have maximal influence around him. And thank you for the promise of an abundant grace, an abundant life for those who place their trust in you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Very good. It's now time for prayer. If you have a prayer card, you can bring it up at this time. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day, this day that we can be in your presence, this day that you have set aside to be especially with us. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and lead us throughout this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you provide, that we can come to you in your grace and in your love and your hallowed name. We pray that your kingdom would come here on earth, that we would do your will, that we would be your ambassadors, that we would spread the word of your grace and your willingness to forgive, that we might help others to find eternity and to be with you and be with us for eternity, Lord. We pray that your will be done here on earth, that we can know that your Spirit will lead us to do your will, and that you will bless us as we obey, as we grow to love you. We pray, Lord, also for our daily bread, our spiritual bread, especially today on this Sabbath, and our physical bread that you give us each day as you provide for us. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us as we forgive those that sin against us, that we would have your love in our hearts, that we can forgive them and that we can be one with them, just as you are one with us as you forgive us. We pray that you would lead us away from temptation, that you would help us to resist the devil. You have promised that you will not tempt us above what we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Lord, we ask you to help us to find that way of escape, that you will help us to pray through the temptations and do whatever we need to do to find you and to follow you and to not be tempted to sin. We pray that you would deliver us from the evil one, that you would give us victory over Satan, that you would help us to come closer to you, that we might put the things of the world out of our mind. We ask you to, we thank you for the promise of your kingdom that is coming. And we glorify you as we see you working in each of our lives. And we thank you for the power that you have to change our lives, Lord. We pray that you would continue to be with us. Be with the speaker today as he gives the sermon. May your Spirit guide his words. And be with us each as we go throughout this week. We thank you, Lord, and we come. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. How many of you were surprised to see the notices on the door about our water problem? We have wonderful modern conveniences, but we really don't appreciate them until we've lost them. Part of today's budget, of the world budget, goes through disaster and famine relief, and Adventist Community Service volunteers respond to disasters throughout the area served by North American Division. They serve by collecting and distributing cleaning buckets, personal care kits, clothing, food, and much more through their collection centers, warehouses, and distribution centers. No matter how large or small the event, individuals are trained and locally deployed to provide physical as well as emotional and spiritual care to survivors of these disasters. As Adventists, we are compelled to do our very best to provide assistance to each survivor. Our combined offerings and service enable us to act as Christ's hands and feet to fulfill that purpose. Today, your offering will be gratefully received to support Adventist Community Services in the North American Division and Adventist Development Relief Agency, also known as ADRA, to further their efforts. Thank you for returning God's tithe and supporting today's offering for disaster relief. I think our water problem has been a little taste of what others face in disaster areas and around the world. Will the deacons come forward and collect the offering? Will the deacons please come forward? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. Our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you first for the ability to get wealth. And secondly, we ask that you would take our offerings and tithes and help it to go as far as you can toward helping in the famine and disaster areas. Help us, Lord, to not only relieve physical suffering, but emotional and spiritual as well. And we thank you, Lord, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's Mother's Day weekend, and I know from being a mother that the most precious gift that my children could ever give me is to love Jesus. And so the song that the children will be singing today is called I Love You, Lord. And I know that no matter how young or how old we are, there's no better gift we can give our mothers than to love Jesus. And even if some of our mothers are sleeping in the grave, there's no better gift we can give them than to love Jesus and meet them in heaven someday. So during this song, we would like to ask the congregation to sing the very last chorus with us. And Ben stepped in as director today, since I'm going to be playing the piano, and he will turn around and direct the congregation on the last verse.
The scripture reading today is Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38. Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest.
If you look at your watch, you may say 10 till 12. Welcome to the Three Angels Church. Plan on 12:30. We have a visitor here with us today. Phil Miller comes to us from the Enterprise Church, but I'm not sure if that even is correct, because Phil Miller has been traveling to India many times in his life. He's been a missionary to India nine times. And we're going to be blessed with hearing his testimony about how this started and where he is, and why he's doing what he's doing. I hope I hit the right buttons there. All right, so we're going to introduce you now to Phil Miller, who will be sharing with us this morning.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. You know, I'm used to that expression. When I lived at the Mira Lagoda School, now called the Robert L. Robinson Memorial High School, in India, every Sabbath, I would probably be greeted maybe two or three times by the same child, but by almost every one of the 400 and some children at the school. Didn't have 400 children when I first went there. There were only 175, but the school wasn't finished then. I'll tell you about that another day. Before we begin, I'd like us to pray together, and then I want to read a scripture to you. I'm looking for it now. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, help that the words I speak today, that the thoughts that we express will inspire me, inspire each one here to be one of those laborers for you, to prepare a people ready to meet Jesus very, very soon. In his name I pray. Amen. We had in our scripture reading about a crowd of people and few laborers. I'd like you to think about what it says in Revelation chapter 14, right after there are three special messages for three angels. It says there, beginning with verse 14, I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having in his hand on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth, and the harvest is ripe. Harvest truly is ripe. I don't know. I mentioned it in Sabbath school class. I don't know if you heard about it, but just recently in the country of Kenya, there were 20,000 people baptized. And the leaders had to get together, and among themselves they said, now what? How are we going to relate to 20,000 new people who want to know Jesus? If we can get rid of those lights, that would be easier for us, but I don't know if we can. How do you like my India? I was on a bus. I was traveling from the little city of Mira Lagoda. I had two girls with me. I'd taken them to town, taken one girl so she could get her elbow x-rayed because she'd fallen and there was concern whether she'd broken her elbow or not. The other girl came along just to be moral support and to translate for me. I don't speak their language. And we're riding on this bus. And it was an experience that I've had a number of times. How do you like my India? I find that fascinating because in all the travels I've done in all my years around the United States, I've never once heard somebody say, how do you like my America? I don't know. Maybe we're not as hospitable. But that's something that I heard many, many times. They want to make sure that the people who come to visit their country are happy with their visit. Now, it was a long time ago that I got the chance to make my first trip to India, 2003. It was an unusual experience, and since I've only got an hour and a half, I'm gonna not be able to tell you about that one. But I went for 2 weeks in 2003, and during that 2 weeks, we built three churches. Another group, another team with us, built three more churches. And I've watched a number of churches being built. I had a wonderful experience participating in that. And then I got a chance to visit a school. All of you boys and girls that are in school, maybe you'd want to go to a school like this. This was the boys' dormitory. And each boy had the space, the length of his mat, and the width of his little suitcase there. And that was suitcase contained all of his possessions. Those of you that know about academies and boarding schools here in this country, I think boys and girls take a lot more than that to school with them. But that's what they took. I was visiting in a village one day. I had meetings there, and I met this head elder of a church. He had never owned a Bible. I had the privilege of giving him his first Bible. There's many things that you get to do when you're in India. I built those churches, and I could do that. But I couldn't stand up front. But eventually I learned, with the help of Share Him, I learned how to give the evangelistic sermons necessary to conduct a series of meetings. When you go to India on some of these mission trips, often if you pay a little more money, they'll take you on a two or three day excursion so you can see some of the sites. The very first time that I went, 2003, in my mind I thought I'd never go again. So I spent the money and I went to the Taj. And I got to see it. It was a very interesting place. On one side of the Taj, there's a mosque. On the other side of the Taj, there's an identical mosque, but it doesn't have anything in it. But the builder wanted to have everything symmetrical. So the one is used and the other is not used, but it's there. I thought that was interesting. 2009, I had a chance. I'd already been to India four different times. The last time I'd gone, 2005, I'd gone with 93 people. There were groups that were doing medical evangelistic work and other groups doing preaching evangelistic work, a team for each group. Each group of medical and evangelistic teams worked with 10 villages. That was an interesting experience. I'll tell you a mission story sometime about Joy. Because he came to see us. He came all the way from a long city to see us because Doug Batchelor was there. But that's another time. I went to ASI. Anybody know what ASI is? You ever hear of that? Phoenix, Arizona. Now, they're going to be this year in August. I think they're going to be down south somewhere in Houston, Texas, I think it is. I'm not going to be able to get there. But they had this meeting, and I got a chance to go there. And that's a fascinating place because you see so many people doing work to share Jesus wherever they work, in the marketplace, wherever they are. Fascinating. I met this man there. His name is Bob Robinson. He's passed away a couple of years ago. He was in charge of the work that went on in India for building new churches and coordinating evangelism. He was an assistant to the division president. And I met him and I said, "Pastor Bob, I've been to India several times, and if I can, I'd like to go again. But it's expensive. It costs money to go there, about $1,500 every time I go. And when I stay just 2 weeks and I come home, I say, did I spend my money wisely? I'd like to stay a little longer, but I don't know where to stay. And I don't know what to do, because when I go on that short-term mission trip, they've already got a hotel arranged and all that. And that's what my money pays for, some of the extra money I give." "Oh," he said, "you can stay until Jesus comes if you want to. And if you'll call me and tell me when you're coming, I will meet you at the airport." So in 2009, I made arrangements and I went again. And sure enough, true to his word, he met me at the airport at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he found me a place to stay. The bed's 5'3". I'm 6'2". He found a work for me to do. Pastor Bob called me about 2 weeks after I was at this school. He had taken me to the school, to this Mira Laguna school. As I said, there were 175 children. The school building wasn't finished. I don't have pictures on here for that. I didn't dig it out of my 4,000 pictures. It was a fascinating place. From that little place where my bed was, I got to walk down the hall to the bathroom when I wanted to go to the bathroom and take a shower. It was further from here to the front door down that hall. And they had there that wonderful thing. I don't know if you've ever seen it, if you've ever heard of it. We called it a squatty potty. It's flush with the floor. And when you take a bath, there's a bucket. I should have brought a bucket for you. There's a bucket of water and a ladle in it. And you get to put some water on your head. And when you think you have enough, then you soap up. And then you put some more water on your head. Rinse off. That's the way you take a bath. That was my experience at school. He gave me a work to do. He called me up and he said, Phil, what are you doing? I told him. I said, I'm playing with the kids. He said, good. I said, I can't do work on the buildings because they're all cement. You can see the school building. It's not finished in the background. They're all cement. I didn't have tools for that. I didn't have the things to work on that. But I found a work I could do. And so he gave me something to do. I got to make the first basketball backboard for the boys and girls to play basketball. It was fascinating when we put that up. Oops, went too fast. When we put that up, the principal came to me and he said, Phil, he said, I didn't know what in the world you were doing. I didn't think you could do it, but it's your money and I was going to let you do what you want. So we put a post in the ground, the boys and I, and we made a basketball backboard so they could play basketball. After I learned to have used the Share Him to present messages, we were having meetings, 2 weeks of meetings. That was in 2009. And the Indian coordinator for our meetings came. Pastor Bob was there, and this Indian coordinator said, we have had to lay off 80 village pastors, gospel outreach pastors. Enough money has not come in to pay them. And we've had to assign to one of our paid pastors those 80 churches to supervise. They will have unpaid local elders as pastors. And this man only has a bicycle. What do you do? Our teams of people giving meetings that year pooled their money together and bought this motorcycle. It's brand new. Nathan, it only cost $1,000. You can't buy a motorcycle like that here in this country for $1,000. But this pastor now had a way to get around. And if you're thinking, well, that's not a very big motorbike, and it isn't. But I've watched a family of five people ride on a bike like that through town. Mother and father and three children. So that's a common form of transportation. In the middle of some of the meetings, they asked me to go to this church and to have Sabbath services with them. And I asked Pastor Bob, what should I preach about? Tell them about Jesus. Preach about Jesus. That's always important to teach people and to help them know about Jesus. I have been to India, as I mentioned, with 93 people, but I have been there when I was the only one who came to hold evangelistic meetings. And I asked Pastor Bob, where do I go? What should I do? And he would tell me a village and he would send me, sometimes on the train, sometimes by bus. And I would go there and meet the Indian folks there, and there was somebody to translate for me, and we would hold meetings in one church. That church was, two of those churches would fit over in this section of this building. because those little village churches are about 18 feet wide and 37 feet long. And we would invite by auto rickshaw or tractor and trailer or whatever means possible the people from several other villages to come. I remember one day we were starting meetings and it was raining, and so we couldn't have the meetings out of doors and we had to go inside, 18 feet wide and 36, 37 feet long. 200 people came to the meeting. Often, you don't have that in this country, but I've got to tell you, before the meetings were over, that particular series, it had cleared up, so we had meetings outside. Before the meetings were over, we had nearly 3,000 people. I think they got the people from all the villages in the whole county. I don't know, but everywhere I looked, there were people. So the meetings get bigger, more people as the meetings progress. The people want to know about Jesus. It's a marvelous privilege. In that first trip I went, and I was helping to build this church. I was setting up the scaffolding so they could lay the block. And I was walking around and my hands were dirty and I was dirty, and that's okay. But as I came around the corner, our translator spoke to me, and nice young lady, and she said, "Will you help me?" There were four men with her, and she said, "These men are from that mosque over there," and she pointed. "And they want to know why in the world somebody would go to church on Saturday." What are you going to tell them? Your hands are dirty. You don't have your Bible. What are you going to tell them? I was already warned to be careful, because before we left, they told us where we were going to go in India to work. And when we got to India, they said the place has changed because there are some people who don't like it that you're here and they want to cause trouble. So be careful how you talk and who you talk to. I told those Muslim men about the God of Abraham. The God who created everything. And that when he got finished creating everything, he created a day to spend with the people he had created. And they became my friends. We give a lot of Bibles. After people are baptized, we would give them a brand new Bible. A Bible that they could read in their own language. For many of them, they've never held a Bible, let alone owned one. What are you going to do? How are they going to relate to this new book that they have? They don't understand. What are you going to do? As I gave this young couple a Bible, God inspired me, and I began to give, and I learned how to give through the translator a 5-minute Bible study. You see, it's easy, even with a Bible that I do not know how to read. I can find Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In Genesis 1 verse 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And I learned a long time ago that Bibles have an index. And with that index, if I'm a little bit careful, I can find John 3:16. And in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." And after we read that, it doesn't take too much to turn over a few pages, and we get to John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions." And I have them read. And then we can do it, and just like finding Genesis, I can find Revelation in any Bible. That's the last book. and I can find the last chapter. I don't have to be able to read it, and I can find chapter 21. It says, God created a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to make it all over again. And after we have had that 5-minute Bible study, I encourage the people to read that Bible and get acquainted with the God who created them, that loved them so much that He sent His only Son, and to be ready when He comes. After the meetings, you always pray with many people. They come up, and lines of them almost, I mean, they come up in bunches, if you please. They want you to pray with them. I wondered sometimes, well, you know, when I pray with them, these people don't understand English, and I don't understand their language called Telugu. What am I going to do? But I pray anyway. One day, I was at this meeting. After the meeting, and I'd prayed with a dozen people, I suppose, the pastor called me over and he said, my translator, he said, Phil, he said, I want you to pray with this family. Here was a man and his wife and their two children. The little boy was 2 or 3 and the little girl was 6 or 7, I suppose. And he said, I want you to pray with them. I said, well, Pastor, what do they want me to pray about? Do they have sickness in the family? What is it they need? Are they having job problems? What do they want me to pray about? He said, these folks have told me that they are a Hindu family, and they want you to pray that they will understand what it is to have Jesus as their Savior. How do you pray a prayer like that? Is Jesus your Savior this morning? Pray for many people. It's an amazing thing that you get a chance to do when you go to India. Many places, when we go there, they don't have baptistries in that 18 by 37 foot church. There isn't room. And so sometimes we have to use a barrel. I remember one time we went out into this field, and the only thing that we could find, I don't even know where they got it because it was there when I got there, but it was looked like a walk pen. You know what a walk pen is? It's a little bit curved. And it was probably 4 or 5 feet wide. Big, maybe a cover for something. And we had water in it. And that's where we had the baptism, but we had to promise the farmer that we wouldn't waste too much water and that we'd put it back in the field when we got done. Because they were having water problems. You don't have problems with water here. No. Not compared to what I've seen over there. So you baptize people in a barrel. Pastor Draggett. I don't know if... Oh, this was the baptismal place right next to where we were holding meetings. I remember in this one barrel, the young man who was being baptized stuck his head up too quickly, and the pastor decided, no, and he helped him down again. Sometimes when you're baptized, you go into a small lake or a canal. I've seen it in different places. It's amazing the places that we have to choose. Even a standpipe for an irrigation for a field. We were able to fill it with water and got permission from the farmer, and we used that to baptize people that day. I think in that particular tank, I think we baptized 30 people that afternoon. It was amazing. We walked about a mile and a half from the village, and we found this place, and we baptized people there. There's the pastor as he's getting ready to baptize. He wasn't big enough for him to get in, so he sat on the edge to do the baptizing. It's amazing. You talk about water problems. This is a baptism, and I want you to look at this young lady. She called me. She sent me a text this morning early, about 4 o'clock this morning. because I had sent her a message earlier and told her I was coming to your church today, and she said, Grandpa, she said, what are you going to talk about? And I told her, I'm going to talk about you. And I told her, when I get back, I'll tell you the details. She's a nice young lady. Her name is Salome. Salome is in that picture. She's about 15 or 16. Now she's about 19, almost 19. That baptism is in a tank at the school. They store water there from the well, and then they pump it from there up on the roof of the girls' dormitory so the girls can take a bath or have a drink of water. You don't have water problems. Trust me. But it's amazing. We've baptized, and I had the privilege of working with the children at the school, and while I was there and helped them have the baptismal classes, we have baptized more than 40 of the children. They'd never done that before. Of course, the kids weren't old enough first. We had the chance to get the first communion set for that school and have the first communion that that school had ever had. That was wonderful. One day, it was my birthday. One year I was there. And on my birthday, we baptized 49 people. It was amazing. And I had a good time. At night, I got tables set up out in front in the church, in what little room we had. And I'd gone to a bakery, and with the help of somebody talking to them, because they don't understand English, I'd bought some sweet goods. And we celebrated the brand new birthday for 49 people that night at the meeting. It was amazing. The next day, I was told we have another baptism because there's two young couples and a teenage girl who couldn't come yesterday, and they want to be baptized. So there she is. She's 13 years old. She wanted to be baptized. She was sitting on the front row. Well, they don't have rows. She was sitting right in the front because as the children came up for the children's story, that's the way the children sit all during Sabbath school and all during church on the floor. But she wanted to be baptized. She was a nice young lady, and I was pleased, and I asked the pastor to help me talk to her, and I said, if I can get somebody to sponsor, pay the money, will you go to school? She said, I can't go to school. I have to work in the fields to help my family have food. And in 1 or 2 years, my parents will arrange for me to be married. She was 13. Pray for the children. Life is difficult. I've seen children 6 and 7 and 8 working in the fields because that's the only way their family can eat. As I said, we baptized two couples that day. One couple had been married about 9 years and the other couple just a year. And as this young couple were out there, the lady that you see there in blue, pastor was getting ready to baptize her. And he looked at me and he called out. He said, Phil, he said, this lady tells me that she and her husband are Hindu and she has a Hindu name. She would like you to give her a Christian name. What are you going to name her? Real quick, tell me a name. I named her Esther. And when she was baptized, and I gave her a Bible, with the help of the index, I could find the book of Esther. And I opened it for her, and I showed her Esther was a queen. A little later I learned, these two young couples were from a prominent Hindu family. Now, as I mentioned to some folks in Sabbath school class, technically India does not have a caste system, but they do. Okay? And if you are from a prominent family, that's important. And they were from a high caste Hindu family. And now they had the most difficult job. They had to go to all of their relatives and tell their relatives, we are no longer Hindu, we are Christian. So I think Esther was a good name. I've taken a big risk. I've held many babies in India. They never heard of Pampers. It's a big risk. As I've gone into homes and held babies like this one, I have been asked, please name my baby. What a privilege. I have read that Thomas, tradition tells us that Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, was a missionary to India. So I've named several babies Thomas. It's amazing the things you get to do. Sometimes when you're getting ready for a baptism, you have to wait until the water buffalo get their bath. Are you ready to go out there for a baptism? The water's thick. Traveling in India is a marvelous experience. You have motorcycles, like you see there, like the one we bought. You have pedestrians. You have cars and buses and trucks and potholes. And then when you miss all of those, you have the cows and the sheep and the other things that go down the road. One time I was going downtown to Marilagoda from the school, and alongside the road there were three camels going to town. So you see lots of interesting things. I got to the school one year, and one of the people from the conference office, they call it a section office, he came to me and he held up some keys. He said, here. I said, what are those? He said, that's for the school van. I said, I'm just here as a volunteer. Yeah, but you're the only one that knows how to drive. I have driven on the wrong side of the road. Over there, it's the left. Down some places I wouldn't go on a bicycle, but I've driven in traffic in all kinds of conditions. It's amazing the things that you can experience. You see, the first time I went to India, it was 2 weeks. And when Pastor Bob encouraged me to go and he said, I'll find a place for you to stay, I began to stay 6 months. And I lived where the children lived. I did what they did. I experienced India in the right way, I think. It is written. I want you to sponsor things, and it is written. If you watch It Is Written, you'll find that they are conducting blind camps. Maybe as we speak, they're doing some. They did some while I was there. Some other people have done some. And what we would do is they would get some eye specialists to come to where we hold meetings, and they'd have all the people come in and they would check their eyes. And many people in that country need to have cataract surgery. And so they would check them and screen them, and if they needed that kind of surgery, they'd arrange for a bus to come and take them away to the hospital to do the surgery and then bring them back. Sad to say, some people were afraid to go. They'd never been that far away from their village, and they didn't get on the bus. But we took a number of people and the doctors there. Do we have any doctors here? Doctors were amazing. They would do as many as 200 cataract surgeries in one day. They were busy. And these folk came to the meeting. They wanted to show us that they had had their surgery, so they got their dark glasses on for a day or two as they're healing. They were thankful that now they could see. That help them. So there's missionary work to do in many ways. Gospel outreach is important, because that's what helps fund these lay pastors. It is written is important. They're doing bind schools and other things. Find a way to do things. Salome and her friend Monica came to me and they said, Grandpa, all the children call me Grandpa. I got 500 grandchildren. They said, Grandpa, we want you to come to our village for Christmas. And I said, I can't. I've been to your village. I'd already preached in their village. I said, I can't. I'm too old to sleep on the floor and you don't have a big enough house for me. I know they don't have a big enough house. They said, oh, Grandpa, we'll make room. We got room. Please come to our village and bring the Jesus video. There's a video we used and we'd play part of it every night. It was in their language and it was about the life of Jesus and the crucifixion. And they loved that video and they wanted to play it for all the people in their village. I always give in to the kids. So I went. This is the pastor's home. 12 by 24 feet in two rooms. One room is 12 by 16 and the other is 8 by 12. No bathroom. Two rooms. There's a bed in the bigger room for mother and father. And the three teenage children, I don't know where they sleep. They kicked mother and father. Pastor Draggett, they kicked the pastor out. He had to sleep outside, so I had a bed. Now, I want you to notice in this picture, I want to call your attention. See that partition over there? The yellow on that side, that's the church. That's a corner of the church. So the house is right next to the church. The pastor and his wife slept on that at night. That's a bed they flipped down, and the kids slept on these. That's how they get around. That's their motorbike. So I stayed. At midnight, it was 10 o'clock. We're not going to be able to have the Jesus video. We don't have any electricity. It wasn't a water problem. It was electricity. We don't have electricity. Can't run the projector. Can't run the computer. 11 o'clock, we got electricity, so let's have the Jesus video. This is Christmas Eve, 11 o'clock at night. So I set it all up and we began to have the Jesus video. At midnight, the electricity went off again. That ended that. Well, let's go to bed. Okay. So I go in and they make the place for me and that's nice. And the bed's that much too short, you know. And you sleep in your clothes. That's not a private room. Everybody comes and goes in that room. 2:30 in the morning, Monica and Salome come and they shake me. Grandpa, wake up. Grandpa, wake up. What's happening? We're going to go Christmas caroling. Daddy has the drum and we're going to go Christmas caroling. And I said, girls, and I looked at my watch. I said, it's 2:30 in the morning. I know, but we're going to go Christmas caroling. Okay. I always give in. And so I got up and we went Christmas caroling in their language. I didn't get to sing any of the songs. I don't know the words. And we're going and I said, girls, I want to take a picture because when the police arrest you for disturbing the peace, I want to have a picture of who they should arrest. But that wasn't any good because every house or almost every house we went to, those people came out and joined us. About 3:45, they said, Grandpa, you can go back to bed now. We're not done singing, but you can go back to bed now. And so I did. At 7:30, here's Monica and Salome. Grandpa, wake up, wake up. You got to get ready for the Christmas Day program. You got to speak. I said, girls, it's hot, and it's hot. All the time I was in India, I have never experienced a temperature less than 65 degrees, and that's way in the middle of the night. It's always warmer than that. I said, girls, I need to get a bath.
Oh, we'll take care of it, we'll take care of it. So they built a fire outside. About right there. And they heated a bucket of water. I said, where do I take a bath? And they took me over here. They said, behind that partition. So I stood on the steps, the side steps to the church door, and I took my bath. 11 o'clock in the morning, I'm saying, girls, when are we going to have service? I don't see anybody. And they had the loudspeaker sitting on the wall. I'll show you a picture of the wall in a minute. And they were playing some music. And then Santosh, the brother, began to sing. And he sang songs all by himself until 12 o'clock. And then people began to come. We call it India time. It happens when it happens. There's the wall. I helped pay for that. And that's the little church. And you can see how you get there real carefully around that mud. And there are some of the people coming in for Christmas services. We had more than 30 people in there by 1 o'clock when we had services. On Christmas Day, they always... What is Christmas? What is Christmas? What? They what? Jesus' birth. It's a birthday, right? So we got to celebrate a birthday. So we always have a sermon. And there's Salome translating for me. She learned to translate, and she translated for me when I would have sermons oftentimes. A wonderful young lady. So we had service, and we have to have a cake. It's a birthday. So you have a cake to celebrate Jesus' birthday, and they do that every Christmas. I don't care whether it's it was Wednesday that year that it was Christmas. So that's what they do. Now, I don't have slides for what I want to share with you. I don't have pictures for this. But I just want you to understand, and I think we need to look in our Bibles again. If you would, open your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. See if you can find 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verse 2. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. If you go to a place like India, you always be ready. Now, I learned here in this country a long time ago from an elder who had a presentation. He said, every elder and deacon, and probably other members also, should carry a sermon in their Bible whenever they go to church. Because you never know when you're needed. Well, that's the way it is in India. I remember, pastor said, we need to go visiting the people in the village. And I said, good, let's go. And we went to visit. And we go to this little house. Now, I want to explain to you, a lot of the homes are not any bigger, if as big as the pastor's home. I've seen some of them that were thatched and were more like maybe 10 by 15 feet in size for a family. Often, those kind of homes, the father sleeps on that little web bed outside to make sure that the snakes and the vermin and the somebody else would harm the family can't get inside. So he's the guard sleeping outside. We get to the house, this little house, and we go in. And there's a mat that's not as big as that. It's about as big, maybe a little longer than that mat, not as wide. And there's a chair down on one end. And they asked me to sit in this chair.
And over here, there's a young couple sitting and they're looking at me. And then my translator, my pastor, tells me, he said, Phil, this young couple have been married for 1 year. Say something encouraging to them. Do you have a message? It says, always be ready. Isn't that what we read? Another time, my pastor took me. We're going visiting. And he named a village. And I don't know the names of all the villages, but he took me to this village. I'd never been there before. It was quite a ways. And we get to the village, and the van parks that's taking us, and we go in the church, and in front of the church, there were three chairs, and they asked me to sit in one of them. And then two men come up and sit in the other two. And then some other people begin to come in, and I had noticed people coming and going from the church to a little house that was across the way. I didn't know what was going on, and then a young couple sits in two chairs at the front here, and the people are gathered out here. And then they turned to me and they said, Phil, this young couple have been married a year and the lady is now 6 months pregnant. This is a baby shower. Say something good to them. Are you ready? Always be ready to give a testimony. I went to the union office in Hyderabad. That's the capital of the state. And at the union office, it's an interesting place. Not fancy like we think of in this country, but nice. And there is a church school there. And it's right next to the union office. And I know the principal. And so I wanted to see him. I wanted to go and say hello. And I go to find him. And after I find him, I said, what's going on? Because right outside of his office, they were setting up, had a bunch of chairs and other things going on. I said, what's happening? He said, it is the pastor of our church. This is his son's first birthday. You're a foreigner. You're a guest. You need to be on the platform and you need to say something to this young man for his first birthday. Always be ready. God has a work for each of us to do. Okay? You may be able to do like I did and go halfway around the world. Maybe not. You may need to go just right next door. Always be ready. Always share Jesus wherever you go, so that other people will know who Jesus is. And they will be ready when He comes. He's coming very soon, I'm sure of it. I've asked our pastor to come up. I'd like him to have a dedication prayer for all of us, that we will be ready to witness, that we will be willing to witness and faithful until Jesus will come.
Let us pray. Dear loving Father, You have, through this service, given us a testimony through Phil about what it means to be a servant of yours, what it means to be a child of yours. He's not a pastor. He is a child of yours. And Father, there are many others here among us who have given their lives to You, and I just pray that You will show each one of us how to share the love of Jesus and to be engaged in service. Oh, Father, I know that it's your goal for us to be
experiencing total member involvement in ministry. To not be sitting in the pews only, but to be engaged in ministry, to be ready. So I pray for each person here that you will inspire and impress upon us to dedicate our lives to you. And Father, we know that you are the great enabler. Show us what to do. Help us to take the steps of faith that will lead us to be a light to people in our sphere of influence. I want to invite now everyone here who would like to dedicate their lives to Christ and to live for Him, to stand where you are. And Father, you see those who are standing. I just pray, Father, that as we have heard before, there is a need for Daniels, for Josephs. There is a need for just people, every single one of us, with abilities, talents that you have bestowed us with. Some of us with many, some of us with very few, some of us with one. Help us, Father, to use these talents for your kingdom. And guide us, empower us, and help us to remember that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that there you have a spirit that is available to each one. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you will help us to be ministers for you and to ready others and ourselves for your kingdom as we come to you humbly in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.